Remember that Joshua sent the spies into the city of Jericho, and that the Jerichos came to her house, and she gave a description of how the people of Jericho felt about Israel, and said that they were afraid of them, and they had no courage. Remember that? You remember she used a, she's made a statement in there as to why that was true. What had Jericho heard that caused them such anguish? Remember what it was? Yes, remember the Red Sea? She mentioned the Red Sea and that the people of Jericho melted. They were afraid, they were discouraged, they had no courage because of that event. All right, now so I want you to think with me just for a moment and try to maintain a timeline in your thinking here. Can you do that? No? Okay, good. Imagine, if you will, that Israel crosses the Red Sea at some point in time. Let's say 1950. And then after they cross the Red Sea, 1951, they come to the Jordan River or in that area, and they have to make a decision to go into the Promised Land. Remember that? The first time, right? At that point in time, Jericho was over here. What had Jericho heard at this point in time? About the Red Sea. So the condition in Israel at that point in time was that you had inhabitants that were what? Afraid. Because they'd already heard about the Red Sea, all right? And so Israel, did Israel go in at that point in time? Remember that? They didn't go in. They decided to go and spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness until all those people who were of age to make that decision died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb, correct? Now, switch to 1990s, okay? Israel's back to the Jordan River this time, okay? What had changed in Jericho? As far as we know, nothing. The people in Jericho and the land were still afraid. But this time, when they come to the Jordan River, what do they do this time? We read it about last week. They crossed it, as opposed to last time. Well, what happened to their circumstances between last time and the first time? What changed? Did the river change? Well, it might have got worse because it was flood season. Did the enemies change? No, the condition was the same there. So what was the remarkable change that took place in that scenario? Something happened. Yeah, somebody changed, right? And at this point in time, in this 1990 scenario, as opposed to the 1950 scenario, now the people of Israel had something that the first group did not have. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We walk by, really? We walk by faith. Faith is one of those very intangible things that we talk about, but we really don't get. If you're asked as a believer, someone says, do you have faith in God? What is the automatic response to that for everyone who sits in church? Of course. Okay. And then if you're asked, well, how do we know you have faith in God? Okay, now all of a sudden we get to concrete. We get to where the rubber meets the road. In reality, do you really have faith in God? And how do you know you have faith in God? Does God know if you have faith in God? He does. Okay. Well, how will you ever know you have faith in God? Well, let's go back again. What was the first group of Israel facing at that point in time? When they came to the Jordan River in 1950, what were they facing? Giants in the land. Strong fortified cities like Jericho. That's what they faced. What did the second group face? Giants in the land, fortified cities like Jericho, and an impassable or impassable river. That's what they're facing. They're facing the exact same thing. So what was it that indicated that the one group had faith and the other didn't? What was the ingredient? What was the demonstration of that? Now say it really loud, Tom.
Your obedience.
All right. So one was obedient to do what? Now this is really, really critical. Please get this. One was obedient to do what? To be obedient to what God told them. And the other was disobedient because they would not do what God told them. So let me ask you a question then. If I say to you, do you want to walk in faith, and you answer to the affirmative to that, then I say, how do you know you are walking in faith? How do you know that? What is the common denominator? What is the prime ingredient? What's the key characteristic that we know we're walking in faith? Obedience. Obedience to what? Now, this is pretty important stuff here. What are we obedient to? Well, I have faith because I just feel God's presence. What are you laughing about, Barry? Oh, that tingle. That warm, fuzzy feeling. Barry always has that warm, fuzzy feeling, don't you? Oh, I'm sorry, your brain's fuzzy. That warm, fuzzy feeling. Okay? But people describe faith that way. It's a sense or a feeling. But look what it says here. These people, in one case, were disobedient, and the other case, they were obedient. And the key is, what were they obedient or disobedient to? Their disobedience centered around, if God tells you to do something, a person of faith does it. A person without faith does not do it. And that's the key ingredient. I'm not going to read through the whole chapter, but I want you to flip over real quickly to Hebrews chapter 3 before we go to Joshua chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 7. Let's identify the speaker, can we? Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Okay, and yet it's a quote from where? From the Psalms. Who wrote it? Probably David. He says, today, Israel comes to the Jordan River. The word comes, today, cross. Today, go into the land. Today, I've given you this promise. Today, I will be with you. Today, I'll help defeat your enemies. Today. The first group comes to that point in time. The second group comes to that point in time. Tom Clement comes to that point in time. Tom Ballantyne comes to that point in time. Then the question is Israel 1 or Israel 2 or Tom 1 or Tom 2 going to do what? Today, if you hear his voice, then look at verse 8. What happens to people? Yeah, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the trial, day of trial in the wilderness. Harden their hearts. He says, listen. People who don't listen are hardening their hearts. Okay? We don't use that term, do we? Is that a phrase we use? We don't ever go to our kids and say, your heart's awful hard, or you seem to be hardening. What do we say? You're disobedient. What else do we say? Stubborn. How many of you ever said to your kids, are you listening to me? Okay. And you know they hear the words that you say, but they don't respond to the words you say. So he's saying, do not harden your hearts as they did on that day of trial for them, that group number one. He says, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for how long? So now watch, this is really, really critical. What advantage did Israel 1? What was Israel 1? Israel 1's the first group in 1950. They came to the Jordan, right? Okay, look what God did for them for 40 years. Read that verse again, and you tell me, what did God do for Israel for 40 years? Saw their God's works. So he didn't leave them without witness. He didn't leave them without testimony. He actually showed them his power for 40 years, continuously. Why was he doing that? Yeah, he was working in their lives, right? Because everything God does is for a purpose. And get this, God is a sovereign God who does everything for purpose. There's no accidents here. He worked in their lives, in the life of Israel, and showed his works for 40 years by feeding them the manna, by giving them the quail, by giving water out of the rock. How many things did God do for them? He showed them this for 40 years. Verse 10, what was God's response to these people? He got angry with this generation. Because, watch, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Back to Joshua, if you will, please. In this passage of Scripture, there is kind of a recounting in chapter 4 of the events of chapter 3 with a few things added. Israel had come to the Jordan River, and this time, still people, still weak, but they had enough faith in God to do what God told them to do, which was cross the Jordan. Now think. If you were going to lead an army to overtake a country, okay, what would be the thing that you would do? Possibly plan ahead? Possibly make sure your flanks are covered? Possibly even provide a means of escape in case it doesn't go well, correct? So what does Joshua do? He obeys God because God tells him, I want you to go on the other side of this river so that you have no means of escape, only a few miles away from the largest enemy you have. That's what I want you to do. And as everybody goes, oh, that's not a good idea. But why? Why'd they do this? Why'd they go there? Because that's what God told them to do. And if God told them to do it, then in order to be a people of faith, what do people of faith do? They do what God says, even though they may not have understood it, or it may not have seemed a good idea at that point in time. Now be careful. I don't want to suggest to you that all dumb ideas are faith. Because sometimes we think, well, unless we're outrageous, that isn't faith. But faith isn't an outrageousness. Faith is not a jump in the dark. Faith is not an unknown. Faith is a response to what God says. I don't have time to do it, but read Romans 4. We've gone over that passage before. God gave an example in the person of Abraham. It says, Abraham believed God. He believed what God told him about his son. He believed that and acted accordingly. And his righteousness was esteemed to him because of that action. It was an act of faith. Israel, it was an act of faith to cross this expanse of water. And so they cross over this expanse of water, and Joshua says he has a message from the Lord. Look what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. When all of the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua. He says, I want you to take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place, which was Gilgab, where you will lodge tonight. All right, so God gives Joshua a further demand specifically to him to do something for Israel as large. Okay? And it was pick up rocks. Right? Now, later it tells us the rocks they had to carry in their stones, so I'm assuming it's pretty good sized rocks. Okay? Not pebbles, but good sized rocks. And he chooses one representative from each tribe. Not sure why, but maybe just to show the inclusiveness of the command, or the inclusive of the example for Israel, either way. But he chooses these 12 guys, It's what God's command to Joshua is to do, and to take him right where the priests were standing in the bottom of the river, which is a further example of the miracle of the drying up of the land, that the rocks aren't stuck in mud. Pretty amazing. So Joshua gets to 12 guys, verse 4, whom were been appointed by the children of Israel, one from every tribe. Joshua says, "Once you cross before the ark of the Lord, the God in the midst of Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel." And then he says, here's why we're going to do this. I want you to look at verse 6. Anybody see why there's a pile of rocks on the other side of the Jordan? Anybody see that? There's a reason for it. What? God is sovereign God. Agree? God doesn't do things arbitrarily. Agreed? God always has a purpose. Agreed? He had a purpose here, picking up the stones. The purpose of the stones was for a sign. Later he calls it a memorial. What's a sign? Okay, some of you can't see. All right, well, let's be even more mundane. Can we do that? What's out there that usually has a light out on it? A sign. What's that sign say? Spencer Bible Church. Why? Well, what's a sign do? Faith's visiting right now. And so I'm guiding her home the other night because navigation wasn't working in the car like she thought it should. And I'm guiding her home. So I have to let her make turns. What do you use as New Yorkers to help people make the right turns? Signal? Nah, come on. Landmarks. There's a barn on this side. It's red. They got a silo covered with vines. There's a cow sitting right here. Oh, you can't do that one. Do you understand? What are we using? Signs. Because signs are doing what? What does sign do? Sign does something for you. It gives you directions. Even more broad than that, a sign has a message. It tells you something. It gives you a message here. He says, "I want you to take these rocks, take them out of the Jordan where you walked across on dry ground. You picked up these rocks, brought them over here where you lodged at Gilgal, and you're going to pile these rocks up because I'm going to give you a message, a sign," he says, "which is a reminder. It tells you something." Again, we're talking about two groups of people. One group of people who did not live by faith, the other group of people that did live by faith. And the people who lived by faith were going to get these rocks, because the people who did not live by faith didn't get the rocks, because they didn't cross the sea, didn't cross the river. He says, "I'm going to give you this sign." He says, "I'm going to put this sign here, and I want this sign here because it's a really important reason for this sign." Look at verse 5. "Cross before them," verse 6, "that this sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean?" When your children ask you about the stones. So I'm not supposing that the pile of stones is like this. I'm assuming the stones are stacked up and very visible. And so you come by and you say, and your kids are going to ask you why. This is really critical. Why? Now watch. This people who crossed the river at this point in time in obedience to God's command were the children of the parents who crossed the Red Sea. And so what did they learn from their parents? What did they catch? They were the exact opposite of their parents. And now he says, watch, I don't want this generation be the generation that doesn't pass on this other stuff to their generation, next generation. I want from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. That's God's promise. That's his plan, from one generation to the next. My wife and I first got married. We thought one of the things we wanted to do to make sure was try to break the mold, to change the pattern of our ancestry. Because we didn't see a lot in our ancestry that would indicate There were a lot of believers in our ancestry. So we said, well, let's try to break the mode. The way we do that was to do what? Well, live for God the best you can, to cross the Jordans when you find them, be obedient to God and show faith and walking by faith, but also to put up something to remind our children that this is what God does, so they'll be reminded when they come to the stones, they can say, why are these stones here? And you can say what? What would you say? If you were Israel, and one day after the land was conquered, and you were taking a stroll down to Gilgad, and you're walking along with your kids, and your kids looked and said, what in the world is this pile of rocks doing here? And you were one of the Israelites, what would you say? And can you imagine telling the story? Remarkable story, isn't it? What's this say? Oh, wow. I wonder what this is. Anybody know what this is? It's a sign that has a message. What is the message of this sign? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, his broken body, his shed blood, and he's coming again. Isn't that the sign of communion? Why do we do this? Anybody know why we do this? Yeah, let me help you with this. Anybody here ever forget anything? And the older you get, what do you notice? You don't remember what you don't remember. Okay? So what does God do for us, just like he did for Israel? He says, I'm going to help you with this by setting up signs. Cannot believe, if you ever want a really, really interesting study, study through the Old Testament specifically and read how many times God set up signs for Israel. The Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first child. There's so many signs, he says, and almost in every case it says the same thing. Lest you forget. Lest you forget. Have you ever been in a crisis in your life? And it's a crisis that's beyond your ability. You don't know what to do with it. You can't see your way through the thing. And you're trying to say, well, I just don't know what to do. And then God, in a miraculous way, intervenes in your life. And afterwards you go, wow, wasn't that wonderful? And you're thrilled with what God. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Come on. It had to happen to somebody. Yeah, it's hadn't it? And afterwards you were just on cloud nine. You were just floating. You thought you had wings. I mean, it's just phenomenal, right? 6 months later, same thing happens. And then you go, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I know how we're going to get out of here. We easily forget. God said to Joshua, I want you to establish these 12 stones because I want to make it so that you remember. You remember. God's name Yahweh was a point to remember, the Passover a point to remember, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was all kinds of remembrances in Israel to help people remember so they would not forget. Go a little further. He says, what do they mean? He says, I'm going to help you. I'll give you the answer. Look at verse 7. This is the answer. Then you answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and they took up the 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan as the Lord had spoken to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and they carried them over with them and placed them where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan that were in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests had bore the Ark of the Covenant, and they were there to this day. Verse 11, it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And so then he takes the land. And then verse 14. What's verse 14 tell us? You see verse 14? What else happened? Yeah. Oh no, Moses is dead. But who's alive? Why?
God always has a plan. God never does things arbitrarily. The Jordan was flooded at that point in time. Why? Because God had a plan. If it was shallow and they could just walk across, it would be real easy for them to walk across it and then accept all the credit for themselves. But it was flooded, so they couldn't do that. If they walked across on their own, they'd be walking across in mud, taking all those people and all those kids and all their product across. It would be almost an impossibility, especially in light of the fact that they're doing this right in front of the large city Jericho, only a few miles away. You're sitting ducks. Yet God, in His sovereign grace, said, this is the best time to do it. And how many of us have we said in our lives, looked at life and said, this, Lord, does not seem to be the best time to do this. Lord, this doesn't seem to be the best way to do this. Because we always think we have the better way. But God has a plan. I don't understand the plan. I was talking to Doug yesterday, and why all this happens. I don't know why it happens. No one knows why. Except for the standpoint to say, God always does the best in the best way at the best time, because God has a plan. God had a plan for Israel. And part of that plan included setting up stones to help them teach their children afterwards so they didn't make the same mistakes that the generation that stood before them did. So they crossed over, and God exalted Joshua that day. I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy just for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's just one book if you're looking for it. One book back. Chapter 4. Let's start to look. Verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in this law which I have set before you? Only take heed to yourself and diligently do what? Keep them. Be obedient. Keep them to yourself, lest you do what? Forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and then do what with them? Teach them. We complain because we fear what's going to happen to the next generation, but I would suggest to you that the fear is misplaced, because if there was going to be a fear, it should have happened a long time ago. Because we usually end up reaping what we sow. And did we pass on obedience? Did we pass on diligence? Did we pass on a love of His statutes and His judgments? He says, these are the things that I've given you so that you might pass them on to the next generation, that you might set up the stones, that you might do something to make sure that the next group that follows you knows what the truth is. Look in chapter 6. I love this chapter. Famous chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 6. He says, and these words which I command you today shall be where? In your heart. What was the problem with Israel 1950? They had hardened hearts, so they were disobedient. He says, I want these to be in your heart. And then verse 6, if they're in your heart, you do what? You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Can you tell me, when do you teach your kids? According to that little list,
You're always teaching your kids. Why do you teach your kids? Why should you teach your kids? Whose responsibility is it to teach the kids? And what should be the key ingredient in the teacher? Where does the teacher keep these things? They keep them in their heart. Do you think somebody can figure out whether or not what you're saying is really an expression of your heart or not? Do they know when it's a fake? If we say to our kids, live this way, because these are God's statutes and we don't live this way, what does a kid understand immediately? It's sure not true. It's hypocrisy. He says, diligent in keeping your heart, and teach them all the time. Israel was constantly given the command to make sure they taught the next generation. And I would go further, that Israel was taught not just as parents, but as Israel as a nation as a whole, was to teach the next generation. To constantly pass down from one generation to the next. We sit as believers today and complain because we look at the world today and say, look how bad the world looks. And maybe the question that should be asked is, what did we do as a church or as a body of believers to make sure that didn't happen? Do we teach? Do we train? Do we keep them diligently so they don't forget? Verse 13 of the same chapter, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and take his oaths. You shall not go after other gods or the peoples around you. God has a plan. Look at chapter 8, same book, chapter 8. This was a warning because this was a good possibility. He says, and when you have eaten, you're full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. This is verse 10 of chapter 8. Beware that you don't do what? Don't forget. Don't forget these things. Because when you've eaten them, verse 12, and you've built these beautiful homes and you live in them, and God has blessed you mightily physically, you got silver and gold, your heart is lifted up, verse 14, and you forget God who brought you out. Forgetting God. Turn over to Psalm 103. And there's lots of other chapters and verses. I'm not going to go through those, but Psalm 103. We love this verse. Psalm 103. Can anybody quote 103 verse 1? And do it like they always do it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Do you like that verse? Boy, that's a mighty verse, isn't it? Read verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. And we won't turn to it, but you can read Psalm, I think it's Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a history of Israel, and in that history, it lists all these things that Israel went through and how they forgot. Constantly forgetting. Constantly forgetting. One more. Let's go back to Hebrews for a moment, please. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews is a great book. One of the chapters which is often called the chapter of faith is chapter 11. If you read through that chapter, you will note certain ingredients in that chapter. Each person that's named in that passage of Scripture has a testimony because of his faith. What was his message in the course of it? Whether it was Abel, who testified that he was going to be obedient to do what God wanted in the sacrifice, Enoch, who walked with God, Noah, who condemned the world with the ark, Abraham, who was obedient for his child. And, I mean, all the way through that, each one had a testimony, because that's what faith does. Faith is a testimony to those around us. And it's one of the things that's really been a great concern to me. Has this next generation seen us have any faith about the things of God and seen it by our obedience? But in chapter 3 of Hebrews, we were reading earlier, I want you to look at verse 12. And I want you to see the warning. It says, beware, brethren, that just scares me to death, that the author of Hebrews would include the brethren in this statement. It would seem easy to include everyone else, but he includes brethren. He says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. But do what? As opposed to that, what are we supposed to do? Exhort. Does anybody know what exhortation looks like? Me and you should know. You're married. Encouragement. Challenge. Confrontation. In other words, don't let things slide, right? He says, exhort one another daily. Do you know why we need exhortation daily? Does anybody know why? Well, let me ask you. How often do you have a problem? Daily. We need exhortation daily. He said, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What is the deceitfulness of sin? Anybody know what the deceitfulness of sin? Where's the deceit in sin? Anybody give me an example of the deceit of sin? How many have ever seen a commercial on TV that deceives with the deceitfulness of sin? Now, I know on occasion, I don't ever watch them, but you watch a TV commercial of alcohol, correct? What do they show you on the commercial? Who's in the establishment? What do these people look like? Sophisticated, cool kids, young, handsome, having a good time, thin, right? And if you really go in there, what do you actually usually see? Why? Because sin has a deception. And look what he says. He says, don't allow sin to deceive you. Now, sometimes it's a situation like a bar. Sometimes the deceitfulness of sin is everything is going so good, you think you don't need God anymore. Because it looked good. I always think of Joel Osteen's promise about wealth and fame and fortune. What is that? It's just a deceit of sin. He says, don't let sin deceive you. He says, we've become part, verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ. We hold the beginning and confidence steadfast to the end. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom he was angry 40 years, was it not those whose sin, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? And look at verse 19, back to where we started. Why is it they did not enter in? What was the cause? Unbelief, which is the opposite of faith. Faith. These people, group two, entered in because they believed God. And we know they believed God because they did what God told them to do. Now, be careful. I know sometimes we think we got it figured out. But I can tell you this, and I can testify to the reality of this. What we know for sure that God says is right here. This is what we know for sure. I can say and testify and will advocate to my last breath that what's in this book is true. And that if I do what God says in this book that is true, if I do that, then I'm walking by faith. I don't know about some things that happen that I don't know for sure that are not actually written in this book, but the events of my life. Should I buy a Nissan? Should I buy a Ford? Should I look at a Chevy pickup truck or a Ford pickup truck or a Dodge pickup truck? What? And you say, well, I need to pray about it. Have you ever heard a person say that? Well, what exactly are you praying? Lord, make a cloud formation like a Dodge. Then I know I'm supposed to buy a Dodge. You understand what I'm saying? They're asking questions like that. But
It doesn't say that. It has to be in this book to know for sure this is what God tells you to do. Otherwise, I can say, well, I think this is what God wants me to do. I'll do the best I can to live by faith that I don't always know positively. This I do know for sure. Heard a gay lady, read a lady about it, asked D.L. Moody one time about coming to him and saying, I don't understand this passage of Scripture or this verse. It was a real difficult passage of Scripture. And he said, he took another verse. He said, do you understand this one? And she said, well, I understand that one. He said, are you doing this one? Well, no. Well, start doing this one first, then worry about the other one. Because we have a tendency to worry about the things that we don't need to be worrying about. Be obedient to the things. And that's the point here, is they didn't have obedience. They didn't have faith. So given the two group of people, I want to ask you a quick question in closing here. And I wrote this down. What were the circumstantial differences between the first group and the second group? Did God do things for the first group? Sure. Were the exact same things he did for the second group? No, not exact. There were some commonalities, but they weren't exactly the same. Do you know why it's not exactly the same? Does anybody have any idea? One was coming out of Egypt. The other was coming out of the wilderness. Different group of people. People are what? People are different. You mean to tell me that God knows that people are different? And do you mean to tell me that since God knows that people are different, God can take people through circumstances that he thinks is the right circumstances in order to build their faith, and he does that differently with different people because God wants people's faith to be built? So what's happening in your life right now is for what purpose? What's his purpose? To build your faith. So that if you build your faith, you become obedient. And if you're obedient, you give testimony to God, and he gets the glory, right? And so, how many like everything that God's doing in your life? If you were sitting in the wilderness in group one, and you say, I don't like white meat, could you send us a duck instead of a quail? Or you're sitting there and say, I'm gluten-free, I can't have this manna. You see what I'm saying? Because what did they do during that period of time? Remember? They complained and complained because they didn't get what they wanted. And yet, what was God giving them? Everything they needed, exactly when they needed it, how they needed it, in the best way they needed it, and so they could be built up in their faith, but their hearts became hardened to it, and so therefore they became disobedient. I've read this hundreds of times over my lifetime, and I'm going to repeat it here. I was thinking about this morning when I was thinking about faith. This is a devotional book. I don't do a lot of devotional books. I've never found a lot of interest in devotional books. But here's one. If you've never read this devotional book, I would encourage you, this is a good one. This is from Spurgeon's book, Morning and Evenings. It's from August the 17th. Listen carefully. His, speaking of God, fixed purpose is not the destruction, but the instruction of his people. He wasn't destroying Israel in the wilderness. He was instructing Israel in the wilderness. The God of providence has limited the time, manner, intensity, repetition, and effects of all our sicknesses. Each throb is decreed. Each sleepless hour predestined, each relapse ordained, each depression of spirit foreknown, and each sanctifying result eternally purposed. Nothing great or small escapes the ordaining hand of him who numbers the hairs of your head. He who made no mistakes in balancing the clouds and meeting out the heavens commits no errors in measuring out the ingredients which compose the medicine of our souls. We cannot suffer too much, nor be relieved too late. The thought is full of consolation that he who has fixed the bounds of our inhabitation has also fixed the bounds of our tribulation. Who was in control of Israel group one? Who was in control of Israel group two? Who was in control of Tom one? Who is in control of Tom two? And even though we look at times and think, why is God doing what he does? What do we know? God has a purpose. He sets the boundaries. And God always does the best. God always does the best time. And he always does it the best way in order that he might give us instruction that might build up our faith so that we live a life of obedience to him. That's what God's doing. Just like he did with Israel, he does with us. So, beware. Isn't that the phrase in Hebrews? Beware lest we harden our hearts. Unless our hearts get so hard, we stop listening. We stop being sensitive to his leadership and his guidance, that we stop responding as he'd have us respond. He says, beware. And then do what we can to exhort one another and teach the next generation. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. So clearly indicates in this passage the things in the path of the life of Israel. And Lord, there's lots of lessons that we can learn, a lot of similarities we see in this passage between Israel, the first group, and the second, as well as ourselves. God, help us to follow the pattern of the second group and be people of faith to walk side by side, day by day with you, and that we might be obedient, and our hearts never become hardened, but always be sensitive to your leadership. We pray this in Christ's name.